Our brother has asked for me to read verse 19 through the end of the chapter. It's the parable of the rich man and Lazarus. Luke chapter 16 and verse 19. There was a rich man who was dressed in purple and fine linen and lived in luxury every day. At his gate was laid a beggar named Lazarus, covered with sores, and longing to eat what fell from the rich man's table. Even the dogs came and licked his sores. The time came when the beggar died, and the angels carried him to Abraham's side. The rich man also died and was buried. In hell, where he was in torment, he looked up and saw Abraham far away with Lazarus by his side. So he called to him, "Father Abraham, have pity on me and send Lazarus to dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, because I am in agony in this fire." But Abraham replied, "Son, remember that in your lifetime you received your good things, while Lazarus received bad things. But now he is comforted here, and you are in agony. And besides all this, between us and you, a great chasm has been fixed, so that those who want to go from here to you cannot, nor can anyone cross over from there to us." He answered, "Then I beg you, Father, send Lazarus to my father's house, for I have five brothers. Let him warn them, so that they will not also come to this place of torment." Abraham replied, "They have Moses and the prophets. Let them listen to them." "No, Father Abraham," he said, "but if someone from the dead goes to them, they will repent." He said to him, "If they do not listen to Moses and the prophets, they will not be convinced, even if someone rises from the dead."
All right, what a treat to be with you here in Grace Fellowship Church in Bremen, Indiana. Take your Bibles with me, please, and go to the Gospel of Mark and chapter 8. For those of you in Sunday school, I was sharing about how I was considering various places in which Kathy might and I might retire and live. And I'd been around, as a coordinator, I'd been to all the different churches in Arpka and then some, and thought, well, that was the first consideration. I don't want to move somewhere where I don't have a church to plug into and worship God and serve Him. And I was looking for a reason to move to Bremen, Indiana. I say that with all sincerity. I've loved this church, and I love your pastor, although he's not a very nice guy. We invite him down to Taylor's to preach for us, and it just happened we were having a ping pong tournament, and one of our families put it on every year and invite people from several churches, and there's usually about 50 or 60 people in this tournament. He won the whole thing. Championship. Took it away. We haven't invited him back. All right. I've been asked to preach the gospel, especially in view of any that may be here that have not been saved. You've not been delivered from the guilt and power of your sins and made ready for heaven and made fit and able to walk with the Lord Jesus Christ in this life. So I'd like to present a message from Mark in chapter 8. Look at verse 36 with me, please. "For what does it profit a man to gain the whole world and to lose or to forfeit his soul? For what can a man give in exchange or in return for his soul?" There was an occasion when John Bunyan, famous for writing Pilgrim's Progress, was preaching on this very text. He's preaching to a packed congregation. And you want to hear This man, he spent more of his life in prison than out of prison. You want to hear what he has to preach. What would he say? And he says, quote, "I have chosen at this time to handle these words among you for several reasons. One, the soul and its salvation is a wonderfully great thing. Nothing is more important for each one of you than this. Houses and lands, works and honors. What are these compared to salvation? Two, this fact is amazingly neglected in our day. Who is there in our town who is concerned about the salvation of his soul? Three, I have pitched upon this text at this time that God would help me by this message to awaken you, to stir you from your bed of ease, to bring you to your knees before the Lord, and to beg Him for His grace that you might be concerned for the salvation of your soul. And fourth, I am preaching on this theme to deliver myself from any responsibility for your damnation, to be clear of your blood, so that you yourselves will answer to God for your refusal to be saved." I'll give you 5 points for this sermon. I've borrowed this outline from our brother Jeff Thomas. When I saw his outline, these thoughts are just profound. Number one, every one of us has. Now maybe rephrase. Every one of us is an undying soul. Right within your very body, the scripture refers to your body as a tent, a temporary dwelling place. You don't live in a tent, you pull it out on occasions temporarily. Your body is referred to as a tent in which you are living temporarily. You live in your body, this tent. Now, you are different than the animals. You can contemplate and plan for the future. You're not just working off your natural instincts. You can be overwhelmed by the beauty of the creation. You go to Yosemite or to Wyoming or to Colorado or even to Arizona and look at the Grand Canyon. And there's this wow factor. You appreciate music and literature, the sun and the moon and the stars. You study the microcosms. You're not a worm that when somebody goes fishing, they put you on the hook. And you're not a chicken that when you go home today, they're going to put you in the pot. Kids, don't worry. Not going to put you on a hook and not going to put you in the pot. It is because you're a living soul. You're created. And you are an eternal soul. You can know God the Creator. God made Adam. And He breathed into Adam as a unique part of the creation. He breathed into him and he became a living soul. You're not just an animal. Just before Jesus breathed his last, he said, "Father, into your hands I commit, I entrust my spirit, my soul." We can go everywhere in the world and we can find that men make religions because they know in their heart of hearts that there's something more than them that they will one day give an account to. There's something more than them that controls the events of life. They know there's something more than just these 70 to 80 years that we live in this world. More than survival, more than pleasure seeking, there's something more. A burglar comes into your house with a gun. He wants everything you have, and you say, "I'll give you anything, just don't take my life. Nothing's as important as your life." You say, "Don't take the lives of my wife or my children, take anything else." Firefighters come to a burning building. They don't ask the question, "Should we save the baby or the cat?" There's no question, is there? At 9/11, at the Twin Towers, what was it they were looking for days, even weeks? It wasn't the souvenirs people had gathered from visiting other countries. They hung on the wall or put on their desk. They were looking for living souls, human beings to rescue. You are a living soul. And you will live consciously forever. The Bible says this very clearly, and you have that innate sense within you. And people everywhere share that innate sense of the value of a human being more than anything else. Your soul is the most important part of you. You have it. You are it. But secondly, anyone may lose his soul. We see that from the text. You may lose it, forfeit it. There is such a thing. It sounds old-fashioned, doesn't it? But if we believe the Bible and everything in the Bible, and it's the only thing that can teach us about what happened before and what happens afterwards, then we have to say it. You will lose your soul by going to hell. That's what our text says. That is what Luke 16 says. That's what Jesus Christ, the Son of God, came to tell us about, to warn us about. There's a real hell. Men try to eliminate it. They try to soften it. They try to offer alternatives to it. Let's see. Let's create in our imagination a purgatory. Or the idea of reincarnation. Or the idea of annihilation. But the Bible says there's a real hell. And you may say, "Pastor, don't talk to me about this. That's not the kind of thing we came to hear about." But I ask you, if you saw a child that was beginning to drink some poison, would you not warn them, stop them? If you saw a blind man teetering on the edge of a cliff, would you not do something to reach out to him to spare his life? Jesus said, there's a way to live life. And you're going to make a choice. You either will enter into a very narrow gate, a compressed straight gate, and walk a narrow way that leads to heaven, or you go through a wide gate and you walk down a broad way, but it's going to take your soul to destruction. One or the other. He was referring to hell. In the Bible, the word hell is used 162 times. In the Gospels, it's used 24 times. And it was Jesus Christ that used that word 22 of the 24 times. Life in hell does not end. Hell is for punishment, not for correction. There is no escaping from hell. It is eternal. In Luke 16, we saw that in hell, men have eyes to see, ears to hear, a head to lift up, a throat and a tongue to be parched, a memory to be plagued. The suffering that goes on in hell is great. We heard the word torment 4 times in your translation that was read, 2 torments and 2 agonies, same Greek word. Those in hell are suffering in torment, the agony of and torment of that place right now as we speak. Suffering in hell is so great that Jesus says, whatever you must do to avoid going there, do it. If it's your eye, you'd be better to pluck it out and go there maimed with one eye than to or go to heaven and to escape hell rather than having both your eyes. If it's your hand that offends you, you'd be better to cut it off than to go to hell with both your hands. It's that bad. It's a place of weeping and wailing and gnashing of teeth. The Bible says that those that go to hell will suffer the vengeance of God eternally in real fire. The flood was real water. The fire and brimstone that fell on Sodom and Gomorrah, they were real. The plagues that hit Egypt, they were real. Consider the worms that live in hell, where Jesus says, where the worm dies not and the fire is not quenched. Hell is a place of darkness. In the judgment, many will be cast into outer darkness. And that outer darkness is utter darkness. Jude spoke of the blackness of the darkness forever. Your desires in hell go unsatisfied. You had them in this life. Anything you wanted, you had. You had them as much as you wanted. But in hell, you'll crave a drop of water. But there'll be none. You'll go completely unsatisfied in hell. There's no 44-ounce thirst buster in hell. There's not even a teaspoon or even a drop of water in hell. At the judgment, Jesus says, all of mankind will be gathered before his great throne of judgment. Goats will be gathered on the left, sheep will be gathered on the right. The sheep will be invited into the kingdom of God forever and ever, that which is prepared for them from the foundation of the world. But the goats, or tares, will be bound together, cast into outer darkness, and they will die forever. Depart from me, I never knew you. What will happen to you? What will be of you? What words will you hear of you? Well, how do men lose their souls? The answer is neglect. Do nothing, and you'll go there. There's only one way to rescue your soul from death. But if you don't do it, if you simply neglect your soul, you will perish forever. Don't listen. Don't do anything. Don't seek God. Don't repent of sin. Just go on living your life. Chase the world. Gather, accumulate, experience, achieve. Do whatever you want to do. Find a wife, marry her, have children, get a great job, enjoy your cars. Have a well-manicured lawn and house. Go through life like everybody else and give no thought to your soul. That's the way to lose your soul. Spend all your time on social media, telling everybody what you're doing. Involve yourself in all the kids' sports. Fix up your house. Men and women are so into pampering their bodies. Special diets. Go to doctors at the drop of a hat. Go to the gym. Work it out. Go on shopping sprees to buy all the clothes you can to adorn yourself so you look really good. And do nothing to prepare for the way of death. What insanity is this? To pamper our bodies, which are dying, and neglect your eternal soul. It is suicide of the worst form. Neglect. Because we are sinners, we are separated from God. You're already under His condemnation. That's just being human. We see it in ourselves. We see all kinds of signs and evidences. I am a sinner. We see thoughtlessness. Living for this world. Eternity is looming. Our neighbor dies. Our cousin dies. Maybe another family member dies. Somebody at work dies. And we give it no thought. The fact that there's that grim reaper. He's come and taken that one. I may be next, but I don't think about my soul and my death. And what will be of me in eternity? We see covetousness in ourselves. We're always clamoring for more. Get to one level of income and want to get to the next. Make $1, gotta have another. We see deceitfulness. Not being honest with ourselves about our real condition. And in so many ways, changing the truth to suit our case. Independence. We resent being controlled. To be denied our desires, we don't like it. We demand our own way, and we're angry when we don't get it. What should be said about sexual lust? Look at our temper. What does it take to set us off? Some days, just a word from our wife or our husband, or our kids, or our mother. And many people are destroying themselves on their false religions, including atheism, which is a growing religion with its bastard child evolution. We don't stop to think, is it right? Is it true? Could it be? We just go on and neglect our souls. And every one of these things are soul killers. And you say, well, no one's perfect. But it takes nothing to bring your soul to eternal ruin. Just continue being who you are. Just yawn and think about something else. Think about the person sitting next to you. Or the hour ahead of you. And those of you who have been raised in Christian homes, you say to yourself, I've heard it a million times before. Well, just dismiss it. Go on your way. Chase the world. And you will lose your soul. The devil whispers to you. God has said you will die, but you will not surely die. First, we said you have an undying soul. Second, we said anyone may lose their soul. Third, to lose your soul is the greatest loss anyone could suffer. We do lose things. Kathy, working out one day in the dirt and there in Prescott at our church and planting some flowers, and she had her hands all in the dirt, and she saw her wedding ring and thought, I don't want to get that all messy and dirty. So she took it and put it in her pocket. And she kept working all day, and at the end of the day, she went to get it out, and it wasn't there. She lost her wedding ring. our wedding ring. And that was a great loss to her. I had a Volkswagen convertible, 1966, wonderful condition, convertible. Her dad had it, kept it beautiful. As he's approaching his dying day, we were able to buy it from him. And it was our family fun mobile. We tootled around, the five of us around Prescott, just enjoying on those summer evenings, just having a blast. Came out one morning and it wasn't there. Gone. Called the police. They said, yeah, it's probably in Mexico in pieces by now. Lost. Those things hurt. We lost a wedding ring. We lost a wonderful funmobile. We lost them. But to lose your soul, what could possibly be more valuable to you than your soul? Take out a pair of scales. And on one side of the scales, place everything that your human desires could possibly connect to. Money, pleasure, honor, esteem. Put them all. Cities, mountains, the whole world. Put it all on that side of the scales. And then on the other side, place one single soul. One soul. The soul of a child. The soul of an unborn baby. A person with learning difficulties. A peasant woman that lives in the mountains of Mexico. One soul would outweigh all the rest. In fact, it's like having a mouse on one side and an elephant on the other. All the glittering prizes of this world are absolutely nothing. Load this side with the entire world. In fact, put 10 billion worlds on this side and put one soul here and watch the weight of that soul skyrocket. That other side, it says to you, to us, living in this world, what would it profit you if you gained this whole world but lost your eternal soul? Number four, how do I know if my soul is saved? And here's the most important question you can ask yourself. Am I prepared to die? Am I right with God? And the answer to that question is very simple. What have you done with Jesus Christ? Have you believed on Him to the saving of your soul? Let's go back to Mark in chapter 8. And beginning in verse 34. And calling a crowd to Him with His disciples, He said to them, "If anyone would come after Me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow Me. For whoever would save his life will lose it. But whoever loses his life for My sake and the Gospel's will save it. For what does it profit a man to gain the whole world and forfeit or lose his soul? For what can a man give in return or in exchange for his soul? For whoever is ashamed of Me and My words in this adulterous and sinful generation, of him will the Son of Man be ashamed when He comes in the glory of His Father with the holy angels." So the question is, in terms of asking, how can I know if I'm saved? The question is, are you ashamed of Jesus? Do you confess Him? Do you promote Him? Do you order your life around His will and His commands? Do you obey Him? Do you try to be near to Him? Is Jesus Christ the center of your life? Is He the most important thing that your life has to live by and and to order around? Or are you trying to save your earthly life? Are you trying to spare it for as much ease and fame and comfort and accomplishments for yourself? Are you seeking to protect your autonomy and your own self-authority, where you don't have to be told by him or anybody else what to do? You will manage your own life. Thank you very much. Or have you come to Jesus with your life? Have you taken your soul and given it to him? Have you resigned control? Have you denied yourself? Have you placed all of your confidence to the saving of your soul in the hands of Jesus Christ? Are you taking up your cross daily? In this text, in Luke chapter 9, verse 23, where Jesus said, "To all, if anyone would come after me, if anyone would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me." That is what it is to be a Christian. That is what it is to have your soul saved. This dying to yourself on a cross, even daily, this execution is a painful thing. You have to make hard choices that go against the grain of your flesh. You want one thing, but your master wants another, and you say, "I'll deny myself and follow my Savior." The cross is also a shameful thing. You choose to live a life that runs against the grain and the current of this world. And you're willing to face the scorn of those at school or your neighbors or workmates. It doesn't matter. You're willing because you want Jesus Christ more than you want this world. Being saved is following Jesus Christ. It is obeying the Lord, serving the Lord, walking with the Lord, listening, imitating. It is to say with Paul, "For me to live is Christ, and then to die is gain." Number five, and last. Anyone may have their soul saved. You don't have to perish, though others around you are. There is good news. There is Jesus Christ, the Son of the living God, who came into this world to save sinners like you and me. You don't have to lose your soul. You may be saved. 3 points about Jesus. Number one, Jesus Christ is the Lamb of God who died in the place of sinners. Jesus came out of heaven, lived a perfect life, and as a lamb, he was tacked onto that wooden scaffold in the place of sinners. And he bore the wrath of God, and he drank that cup to the dregs. He emptied it all, and those that find themselves in him find that they have no more wrath to experience themselves. He perished so that you don't have to perish. For God so loved this world that he gave his only Son, that whoever would believe in him should not perish. You don't have to perish. Neglect your soul and you will perish. But the Son of God has gone to that cross in the place of sinners, so they don't have to perish. And he's the only Savior of sinners. He's opened up that cleansing pool, filled it with his blood, and there alone, are stains washed away. Every sin you've ever committed, you dive into that pool, it's gone. You're made clean, washed, made whole. And that's our only hope, that the Son of God went to Calvary, and there in my place, condemned, he stood. He bore my sin in his own body on the tree. My sin to him, his righteousness to me. Secondly, Jesus Christ, who died, now lives. He lives. He's no longer dead, but he lives. He rose from the dead, and right now Jesus lives in heaven. He's the resurrection and the life. He gives life. He sustains life. He never leaves us. He never forsakes us. Always praying for us. He is for us. This living Savior is our Savior. He keeps us from falling. He helps us through every temptation. He's alive and well, and he's smiling upon his people today. Just as sure as those are perishing eternally in hell right now, Jesus Christ is at the right hand of the throne of God with his eyes fixed upon you. And in this moment, he is looking and asking the question, I say metaphorically, what will you do with him? Thirdly, Jesus invites you right now. He invites you right now. He genuinely offers to you salvation. He says unto you right now, come unto me. All ye that are weary and heavy laden, you've tried your own way enough, and you're weary and you're heavy laden. You've chased the world, and your mouth is full of gravel, and your belly is unsatisfied. And you're heaping scar upon scar upon scar to your life, and you're headed down a road to oblivion to lose your soul. Jesus Christ says, come unto me, all you that are weary and heavy laden. I will give you rest. Come unto me. Call upon the name of the Lord, and you will be saved. He that comes to me, I will not cast out. Drink of the water that I have to give, and you'll never want any other water in your life. This water has fullness and sweetness and satisfaction that nothing in this world can give your soul. So what do you want? Do you want your soul to be saved, or do you want the world? That's the question. Keep asking yourself that question. What does it profit me if I were to have it all? If I were the king of the mountain, if everybody bowed before me, if I could have my way no matter what, but I lose my soul, keep asking yourself that question. Let me close by repeating Bunyan's reasons for preaching on this text. And they're mine. Number one, the soul in its salvation is a wonderfully great thing. Nothing is more important for each one of you than this. Houses and lands, works and honors, what are these compared to salvation? Secondly, this fact is amazingly neglected in this day. Who is there in our town who is concerned about the salvation of his soul? Number three, I've pitched upon this text at this time that God would help me by this message to awaken you, to stir you from your bed of ease, to bring you to your knees before the Lord, and to beg him for his grace that you might be concerned for the salvation of your soul. And fourthly, I am preaching on this theme to deliver myself from the responsibility for your damnation, to be clear of your blood, so that you yourselves will answer to God for your refusal to be saved. Come to Christ. The world is not worth it. Come to Christ. You'll be glad you did.